The following podcast is from Tabernacle Baptist Church in Cartersville, Georgia. Thanks for listening.
Well, good morning. It's good to be with you all. As a church planner, it's probably been a little strange season for us. Church planning is always difficult, but when you add the COVID element, it's been even more challenging, especially for our family. We moved to Atlanta in the middle of COVID next month it'll open up, or next month, and we all know it. Feels like we just started opening up. So one area that's been especially challenging has been for our family, just in worship. Because at the beginning of a church plant, you don't have normal services quite like this anyway. And even some of our local partners in the city of Atlanta weren't able to meet. So we don't take opportunities like this for granted. This is one of a handful. I mean, I would say less than 10 times we've had this opportunity in the past 18 months as a family to have our kids in a good kids ministry and for us to sing like we just sang. And then hopefully for you to sit under some good preaching. But it's a privilege for us. So I'm excited to be here. I'm originally from Alabama. My wife's from Arizona. And we were in Tennessee, and they sent us to Georgia, and we're just trying to figure out what we're doing now. But I'm happy to be here. I have spent some time with your staff. Great people. Everyone I've encountered here has been awesome. Met a few of your members, and obviously it's not too far of a drive. So it's just, I think it just makes sense for us to be so close. So we're excited about the time we have today, but also hope to see some of you even in the future in Atlanta. If you have your Bible, please go ahead and open up to Ephesians chapter 4. It's one of my favorite passages of Scripture. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 7 through 16 today. I'm excited about that. By the way, I have met Benji in passing. I hope it's a good thing that we look alike. If not, just don't tell me. And I won't tell him, okay? I don't think he's here today, but you've never seen us both in the same place at the same time, have you? All right, Ephesians chapter 4. We'll dive in just a second. Let me ask you a question before we go to the text. Have you ever been at a season in your life when you were just overwhelmed? A time where you just felt like, I mean, you just can't keep up? Maybe you're feeling that right now. I can think sometimes there are places like that in my professional career. I've worked in business for a long time before transitioning into ministry full time. And there were times even as a student, I'm currently a PhD student, and so sometimes that's certainly overwhelming. But one of the things that I just really dislike the most, especially in undergraduate work, were group projects. Now I want you to think real quick about a group you've had to work with. This could be at work. You know, a team you're placed on all the time, or a special task force or a special assignment. Maybe a group here you've had to work with. You've come together as a team to do something. Maybe you think about your family dynamic, your marriage as somewhat of a group or teamwork, or like I said, the ones that sometimes are the worst when you're in school, in high school or in college. And the group dynamics play out to where usually there's like one or two people who end up doing all the heavy lifting. And there's one or two people who just, whatever happens by the group leader, they just kind of either get the A or the C or whatever. They don't really do much, or they just magically disappear. You have a friend like that just disappears when it's time to work. And then when things are finished, they show back up. And it's a mystery how that happens. Unfortunately, we've probably experienced that in school or at work, maybe even in your marriage, or you know, sometimes in parenting, and you just feel like you're alone or overwhelmed. Unfortunately, the church is not immune from that. There are times when a handful of people just look around and just like, where is everyone at? And I found that a lot of times when you're in those type of situations, the issue comes down to ownership. So that's the question I want you to ask this morning. Who owns the mission? Who owns the mission of God? For some people, they think, oh, our pastor, our staff. Yeah, well, obviously, our church as a whole, but sometimes you don't think about it personally because maybe you're off the hook just by the nature of being a member of this church, by giving and showing up and doing some things from time to time. Then you collectively get the score that Tabernacle has. But essentially, I want you to think personally, definitely corporately today, but I want you to think personally, who owns the mission of God? And I'm going to submit today that you do. I do. We own the mission. It's been given to all of us. So that's the main idea of today's message. It's this. God desires for every follower of Christ to use their spiritual gifts to build up the church. I'm going to say that one more time. God desires for every follower of Christ to use their spiritual gifts to build up the church. This is not reserved just for your staff or just your ministry leaders or your deacons or other people in the church that have taken on leadership roles. This mission and these gifts belong to all of us. And one day we'll be held accountable for how we use them. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. Now, as we study today, we're going to look at verses 7 through 16. But right now, I'm just going to read verses 11 and 12. And after I read these verses, I'm going to pray, and then we'll unpack the text together. Now, I'm in Ephesians 4, and I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible. You follow along in whatever you have. In verse 11, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, equipping the saints for the work of ministry to build up the body of Christ." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the power of your word. And we ask that this morning your Holy Spirit would help illuminate this text so all of us hearing today would understand what your truth is saying. But Lord, also help us to have the courage and the faith that we need to obey. I ask that we would just listen with receptive hearts this morning, as you might reveal an area where you want us to get involved or a gift that we have that we need to be using. Lord, thank you for the privilege that you've all called us into mission with you. Help us to understand that we all have a responsibility to advance the kingdom. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So real quickly, Ephesians, one of the key themes of this entire book is unity. Paul talks about it in different places, and he talks about the church and how the church is built up, but the basis of us building up is done so in unity. And we see a lot of the word one. We see oneness as a theme in Ephesians, even in Ephesians 4. And the verses I didn't read leading into verses 7, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We understand that we've all been called into one calling. And so with that idea that we are supposed to be unified around this one calling, we go to Ephesians 7. Now, I'm a good Baptist. I'm going to give you 3 points today. I don't have a poem to end, but I will give you 3 points, okay? So the first thing I want you to understand as we look at verses 7 through 10 is that God gives us spiritual gifts. So let's go to those verses. Understanding there's one calling, what happens, okay? So in this oneness we've been called to in verse 7, Paul's writing and he says this, "Now grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. For it says, when he ascended on high, he took the captives captive. He gave gifts to people. But what does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower parts of the earth? The one who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens to fill all things." So a few important phrases to unpack as we see what's happening here. Paul is telling us where these gifts come from. Now, hopefully you understand they come from God, but specifically in this text, he gives us a snapshot into what Jesus does through his earthly ministry and what he bestows upon us. In verse 7, it says, "Grace was given to each according to the measure of Christ's gift." Now, don't miss this. Every one of us has the same level of saving grace. Now, you may not always act like it, but you're not necessarily more saved than I am. Now, we may demonstrate our gifts and we may demonstrate obedience differently, but that's not what Paul's talking about when he says grace. He's not talking about saving grace. He's going into this grace that once we've been saved and called into the family of God, according to the measure that Christ, for whatever reason, out of his sovereignty, has decided the measure of this grace, he's given us different gifts. And that's a beautiful thing that we see. 1 Corinthians, Paul talks more about gifts. And in chapter 12 and verse 7, I'll just read it to you. It says, "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." So each one of us, each follower of Christ, has been given a manifestation of the Holy Spirit so that we can benefit each other. And we have different gifts. It's also important to see throughout Scripture, there was never really one exhaustive list that's given. We know several spiritual gifts, but we don't know all of them. And there are spiritual gift tests and inventories that kind of shed light on some of that. But I want you to understand this morning. Regardless of all the lists that you've seen, no one has every gift, but everyone has at least one gift. Now, you may know some people are just more gifted than others, and God in his sovereignty has chosen to give them this measure of grace. They're gifted in a certain area, and that's great. But that doesn't downplay what he's done for you. So I want you to understand this morning that everybody here, if you're in the family of God, been gifted a gift to be used to benefit the family of God. And this is also where we see diversity in the church. I think diversity is very important. Obviously, we live in Atlanta. It's an international city. And everywhere we go, there's diversity all across the board. So in church, I think we should also have diversity. And that's what this is talking about. Now, when we talk about diversity, that doesn't just mean it is these things. There's ethnic diversity. There's socioeconomic diversity. There's all kind of different diversity as far as, are you in a town? Are you in a more rural area? Do you live in a city? But we get more specific here. What Paul is talking about is the diversity in our gifts. And so the beauty of the diversity in the church should be the different gifts that we bring to the table, the different gifts that God has given us. So us in church planning, I can look, we have about 20 adults on our team right now. We might fill up your band and orchestra area. But even in that area, there are a lot of different gifts that are present because God has given us different areas that we can contribute. And we make a more beautiful picture of the church when we're all bringing our gifts and bring that diversity together. Imagine if everyone in your church here had the gift of preaching. One, there's not enough pulpits. Okay, we would have some trouble. It's hard enough if you have 4 or 5 pastors that can all preach. Now imagine if you had 200 or 300 people who are just like, I'm ready to give a word. That probably wouldn't work. All right, you have 100 or so people who are gifted musically. Praise God. Well, every one of them can't sing a solo every single week. And we'll let somebody else deal with that. I'm not going to be the one to tell them. But you know, these different gifts that God has given us make us better. So think about what happens when we don't make that beautiful picture because somebody's not bringing their gift to the table. And you've probably seen that. All right, but let's see. We have the beauty of the diversity of our gifts. We're coming together because God has called us to do this. You all have a gift. You're all important. But how does this happen? I love what Paul does here. He takes, in verse 8, he takes Psalm 68:18, and he kind of adjusts it a little bit, and he quotes it. He says, when he ascended on high, he took the captives captive, and he gave gifts to people. And he applies this text that's talking about this victory procession in Psalm, and he explains that this is what Jesus has done for us. And so in Old Testament times, let's say that a king or a nation has won a battle, they would come back on this victorious procession, and they bring all the people who might have been captive, and they brought all the spoils and all the riches, and they're on somewhat of like a victory parade is what's happening here in Psalm 68. And Paul is saying that's what Jesus has done, because we know he left the glory and the riches of heaven, and he came here, and he bound up Satan, and he freed us who were captive to our sin, and now we're in this victory procession with him. And in this victory procession that Jesus has taken, he gives out gifts. In the Old Testament, they would kind of give out these gifts and things, maybe to people who have fought. You see the spoils and the riches shared with this new nation that's won. And that's what Paul is saying. This is what Jesus has done. Now, I want you to think, Cartersville is probably a sports town if I had to guess. Maybe you've had a high school team that's been really good, or a little league team, or you're connected to a college team that's really good. You're close to Atlanta, so unfortunately you're not close to professional teams that are really good. But maybe one day, we'll see, you know, miracles still happen. But you maybe have seen a victory parade, especially in a town like this. If your 11 or 12-year-old wins the World Series, we're going to all celebrate in the town, and we're just imagine we're on this victory parade or high school football championship. And I don't know if you've ever won one, but let's take a guess and say you probably have. All right, and so in this victory parade, everybody shows up and we're celebrating, and that's what's happening here. And what you all need to see this morning is spiritually, you're in the victory parade of Jesus. You are the spoils. You are the riches that he has secured back to himself. And out of the gifts that he has, he's given you gifts. And in this victory procession that Jesus is taking, the church is the beautiful diversity of the gifts that God has on display for the world. And we're a part of this victory parade. And what I want you to see is out of that glory and those riches, Jesus has gifted you. So what a shame it would be to take that victory parade and those spoils and those gifts he's given you and never use them. In fact, you may even know somebody who won a high school championship in 1978 because they tell you about it every time you see them, and it's 2021. All right, you can think about people who have relived the glory days. Unfortunately, sometimes we take more treasure in these things, these gifts, which are awesome here on earth, than we do in this treasure and gift that God has given us here that one day we'll share forever with him. And that's what's taking place here. So we can say with confidence that God has given us spiritual gifts. And you're a part of the riches of Jesus Christ. And he's gifted you to display his glory to the world. And that leads into verse 11 and 12. Why? So what? Yes, you've been given a spiritual gift, but why? The second major point is this. God expects us to use our gifts in service to others. So every gift is a gift of service. Now, some gifts are more public, some are more private, some are seen, some are not seen, depending on how God has gifted you according to the measure of his grace. But every gift is meant to be used to serve others. We see in 11 and 12, Paul goes on, he says, and he himself, so Jesus has done all this. He's descended. He's won the victory. He's given out these spoils from his riches. He's ascended, and he himself gave some. Jesus gave some to be apostles, some prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. So I want you to understand this morning that one of the gifts that Jesus gives his church is its leaders. And I want you to think about right now, has there ever been a pastor in your life, a spiritual leader, that you would just say, wow, what a gift? Because when you've been shepherded well, maybe in family ministry or as students, a lot of times a student pastor was just there for you, or you've had a shepherd over your church or somebody on staff who was there in a difficult season or just guided you faithfully through your word. Your pastors and your staff at this church are gifts from God to you. Now, some pastors don't always act like they're a gift from God, or some act like they know they're a gift from God. But the goal is for us to realize in humility, God's called me to this. I didn't sign up for this. God called me into this. And so I need to live as such that I'm a gift to the people that God has given me. And just think about those pastors that are a gift to you. And so he gives us pastors and leaders because we need that. We need guiding. We need shepherding under the shepherding of Jesus. That's very important. But we know also only certain people are called to be pastors. However, everyone is called to minister. And so in verse 11, he gives these people as gifts. In verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ. So that one of the primary roles of a pastor and a shepherd is to equip the saints. If your pastors or your staff are hogging the ministry, then they're not living out the biblical mandate. And I don't think that is the design here at Tabernacle. We've already heard a plea this morning, is that we want to share ministry. We want to give ministry away. This is not something to be hoarded. This is something to invite you into. And so pastors help equip you to fulfill the work of ministry. So they equip, and then it also says to build up. And that's the role of pastors, and that's the purpose of our gifts. So your gifts are not meant just for you. Your gifts are meant for us. Because you have gifts I don't have. And if you're not bringing your gift to the table, then we're missing a piece of the puzzle. And unfortunately, you may see that in different areas of ministries here. Man, we could really use this in this area. We could really use this type of leader over here. That could be you. You could be you sitting here this morning because you've chosen to take this gift and hide it or not use it or put it on the shelf or whatever the case may be. COVID has been an interesting season, and a lot of people have gotten out of their normal rhythm and routine, and I understand that. But this is a good time as we're about to enter a new school year and things feel like they're starting to move forward. It's a great time to evaluate and say, God, what gift have you given me? How can I use it to serve others? What are you asking me to do? And that's my challenge this morning. If we're all called to minister and the purpose of every gift is service, how are you using your gift to build up the body? And what gift might be missing because you're not using yours? Also want you to realize that regardless of what you think about your gift, God saw fit in his sovereignty to give you that gift. Now, sometimes I've wrestled with envy or jealousy. And I realize that I have the gift of teaching and other things that God's gifted me with. But one gift I do not have is anything remotely musical. I struggle to play Spotify, much less sing or play an instrument. And that may be some of you. In fact, if I wasn't sitting away from you in worship, I might hinder your worship. And I just have to acknowledge, God, you haven't gifted me in that area. And one day it's going to be great. But right now, that's not what I'm supposed to do. And some of you may be upset with the gift that God has given you, or you're upset with the gift he hasn't given you. But what you do is you insult God. And you insult his providence and his wisdom when you say the gift you gave me is not good enough, or the gift you gave me is not the right one. And we think we know better, or out of selfishness or laziness or whatever, we don't steward the gift God has given us. But one day we're going to give an account because we're all called to minister. We're all called to serve. At City View, our church plant, we like to say this: fulfilling the Great Commission is not reserved for super Christians. Every single one of you are called to participate in the mission of God. We don't want to create a false dichotomy between secular and sacred. In fact, some of the most effective missionaries are people who have a secular profession. Think about people who work in your schools and what a ministry that is. Think about whatever type of jobs that may work with the public. You're interacting with the world and with lostness on a regular basis. And if you take that spiritual gift and you take the gospel with you wherever you go, imagine the change that could be made. So it's not just, you know, praise God we have missionaries overseas. They're not necessarily closer to Jesus because they're in Kenya. They're fulfilling the mission that God's given them. They're stewarding the gifts that they've been given. And we're grateful for those people. But that doesn't make them a special class of Christian. And sometimes we think that, oh, you're a church planter, you're a pastor, you're a missionary. That doesn't make me any different. I'm just obedient to what God's called me in the same way you should be. And that's the challenge today. Where has God gifted you and how can you use it? Because the building up of the body that we see that Paul's talking about here doesn't happen unless we're all doing this together. One commentator said this, clearly the way the whole body grows is for all its members to use their God-given gifts. So what happens? We don't use our gifts. Not only does it hurt you, it stunts your spiritual development. It stunts all our spiritual development because we're better together. And we can't do it on our own. And so it is selfish and unloving when you choose not to use your gift because you're preventing our growth, not just your own. Certainly it prevents you from growing and doing all God wants you to do, but it hurts all of us. That's why it takes everybody working together. Hopefully sports illustrations work here. There's a pastor I follow, his name is H.B. Charles, and he's written about this in pastoral ministry, and I love what he says, talking about the way that God has gifts you, and he even speaking specifically to pastors. Some people may pastor 30, some people may pastor 3,000. He says this, play where the coach puts you. Just like if you've ever played a team sport, you may, you know, be disappointed and think that maybe you should be quarterback. However, you're 6'7" and 350 pounds, maybe you should be a lineman. Because God made you to be a big man, so let's play that role. For me, I realize that there are certain things athletically, there are certain things intellectually, there are certain things socially, I'm just not fit to do. And I gotta be okay with that. So whatever God has gifted me and called me to, I gotta play where the coach has put me. And that's exactly what we want you to do as well. So don't downplay the gift, trust the coach, and do what God's asking you to do. And then we see in verses 13 through 16, when all this comes together, you've been given this gift, you're using it in service. And then what does God do through the beauty of his church? He builds us up. So the last main point says this, God wants us to grow and mature. So we are built up, we do grow, we do mature. We become this beautiful picture of the gospel to your neighborhood and to the nations. In verse 13, so we're built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. So then we'll no longer be like little children. We're not tossed by waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning with cleverness and the techniques of deceit. But speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. From him, the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building up itself in love by the proper working of each individual part. So this beautiful picture of us coming together as a stronger body. We're more mature, we're more disciplined, and we're stronger together. We're not tossed around by people teaching incorrect doctrine. We're growing up in the stature of Christ. We're understanding God's word, and we're being built together in this beautiful picture, built itself up in love by the proper working of each individual part. And in the same ways that we want our body to work together, if you've ever had an injury or you've ever stubbed a toe, you understand that you feel where that injury or that broken arm or whatever takes place. And let's just say that you're used to being very active and you break your right arm and you're right-handed. You probably don't realize all the things that you needed that arm for. And unfortunately, that's sometimes us in the body of Christ. We realize that we're missing a part or a ligament or something's out of whack. And if you ever hurt your left knee, you realize, well, then your right leg starts to compensate and you start to hurt over there. And then some of you, I mean, the older we get, you feel like if you're not hurting, something's wrong because you hurt everywhere. But here we are all together, and sometimes we realize like there is something missing, so we overcompensate and it just misses the picture of God building us up together. And you could be what's missing. So as God wants us to grow and mature, we have to see in these first couple of verses here in this section is that Christ Jesus is the standard of maturity to which the church must aspire. It'd be easier to look around Tabernacle and probably find another church in our area that you're stronger than. individuals in here, it'd probably be easy to look around and find someone else that you're further down the road in your walk with Christ. But the realization is, as a church and individually, your standard is not someone else. Your standard is Jesus. And we never stop growing until we have attained this measure of Christ that he's called us to. But unfortunately, a lot of people in the church, we see salvation as the ending of our journey instead of, so the finish line instead of the start. I want you to think about different areas in your life, your marriage or at work or some athletic skill or some hobby, something that you like to do. And imagine that today you're no better than you were 17 years ago when you started. If you're a school teacher and this you're entering your 17th year of teaching, I think everyone would be a little disappointed if you're not a better teacher in year 17 than you were in year 2. If you're married, Danielle and I have just celebrated about a week ago our 11th anniversary. If I'm not a better husband and now a father in this year than when we got married in our early 20s, then we got bigger problems. But when it comes to our relationship with Christ, sometimes we don't think that way. In what category? Career, hobby, marriage, parenting, and anything in your life, is it okay to never improve? But sometimes here, we just think it's okay to mail it in. And so what Jesus wants us to see, what Paul is trying to get the church to understand, is that we work together so that we grow and mature and we build each other up until we attain what Christ has called us to. And we realize that process of sanctification really never ends until we get to heaven. And that's what Paul is pleading here with the church in Ephesus, and that's what God is communicating to us today. In Ephesians 2, Paul talks about the building up. He talks about the cornerstone and how all these pieces come together. And we're supposed to be built up into this maturity. And that happens when you build up through proper theology, through proper obedience, as it's done in love. And so we see what happens in verse 15. But, so instead of being tossed around, instead of not growing, but rather speaking the truth in love, we grow in every way into him as the head, into Christ. All fit together. And that's what Paul is asking for, and I think that's what we want you all to do. And that only happens if everybody does their part. So we're not tossed around by disobedience, we're not tossed around by misunderstanding, we're brought together by sound theology, by proper worship, and that happens through love. We speak the truth in love, which means compassionate accountability, which means we hold each other to this standard, which means we're there for each other, and the church really models what a true team and a body looks like to the watching world. Unfortunately, the culture in our churches is not much different sometimes from the culture at large. In fact, some churches are known for fighting more, having issues, and while we should celebrate unity and diversity, sometimes our churches infight. Even in our convention right now, there are issues. And what happens is that distracts us from the mission that God has given us, and it keeps us from being built up. So my challenge this morning to us all is to realize God's given you a gift. It's meant to serve others, and when we use it together, we'll build each other up. The enemy wants to do everything he can to distract us from this mission. He knows that he can't win in the end, but he wants to take every battle he can today. And a strong church pushes back against the enemy, just like a strong family pushes back against people from the outside. A strong team pushes back against opposite forces. And that's what the body of Christ should look like. And that's what Tabernacle probably is and hopefully continues to grow to be in this area and around the world. But you can't do it just because your staff wants it, because your mission team wants it, or your deacons want it. It only happens when we all want it. You'll stunt your growth by selfishness or laziness. But God will exponentially grow us when we surrender the gifts he's given us back in service to him and to others. So let me ask you this question. What's distracting you from the mission of God? Maybe as a church, I have no idea what this church may be facing. Collectively, are there distractions that are keeping you from advancing the kingdom as a whole? And then individually, I don't know who you are, where you're from, or what God's doing in your life right now, but I want you to ask that and maybe even pray that. Holy Spirit, would you open my eyes to what's distracting me from the mission of God? What's keeping you from getting in the game and using the gift God has given you? Because God calls us all to himself, and then he gifts us, and he calls us into mission. And every one of you have been called into that today. So as we enter a new school year, summer's unfortunately within a couple weeks coming to an end. And as you enter new rhythms that a lot of times follow those type of seasonal changes, maybe new ministries rolled out here, we get back into rhythm and childcare and those type of things are different. What a great time to evaluate and say, God, how can you use me? What do you want from me this year? And then prioritize the local church. If I could tell you one thing today that if you give your life to, will absolutely radically change your life, it's the local church. If our families today would take the emotional, financial, and time investment that you have in sports, in extracurricular stuff, in education, things that are important but they're not preeminent. If you would take that same focus and you would go all in on your local church, it'll change your life and ultimately it'll change the world. And that's what I'd love to see for your church. And that's how you'll benefit us when we do this together. Because all these little kingdoms build up into the larger kingdom, and that's what God desires.
For more information, visit us online at tabernaclebaptist.org. Thanks for listening.